I'm turning to Mark chapter 5. I'd like for you to make your way over there as well this morning. Mark chapter 5. Some weeks ago, I started a series of messages. I called it Winning the War. And we dealt with a number of issues. And today, I've just been impressed to go back to that theme. And I want to deal with winning the war against hell's hordes. And our text is Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to read, beginning in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples. And they came into the country of the Gadarenes, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, near to the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. However, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This is an incredible account. You've read it before. I've preached it before, many times before. Today I want to point out a few things about this account that perhaps we haven't actually visited very much. Matthew 8 is Matthew's account of this. Luke 8 is Luke's account. All three of the synoptic gospels record this incredible incident. Matthew calls it the country of the Gergesenes. So the country of the Gadarenes, the country of the Gergesenes are the same. It's an area, a region that's named after the major city of Gadara that was located there. People through the centuries have said, how could this be in Judea where there are people feeding herds of swine? Because, you know, swine, those were unclean animals. The Jews had nothing to do with them. What would you do with a pig farm if you're not raising them to eat. And believe me, nobody in Judea was raising pigs. You would be dead. So it's always been a bit of a mystery until archaeologists discovered that this region in the first century was actually controlled by Syria. It was a part of Syria. It was not in ancient Judea. It was a Gentile city, 100% Gentile, and it was the home, Gadara was the home to an enormous temple of Artemis. Artemis, the ancient goddess, another of the fertility goddesses, but Artemis is one of the most ancient of the ancient deities. It even goes beyond, further back than the Greeks. It goes back to the Persians. Artemis, also, you might remember reading about in Acts, in the book of Acts, when Paul caused a near riot in the city of Ephesus because he was preaching Christ. People were getting saved. They were throwing away their idols. And one of the idols they were throwing away was their idols of Artemis. In the King James, it's Diana. And remember, it caused a riot. The people were screaming. A fellow named Demetrius, the silversmith, Acts chapter 19. You can read about it. This guy went nuts. He caused a riot. He caused a mob. And they just chanted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But Artemis, Diana, it's the same thing. You know, these, they just adopt one god, give it another name. Now, here's my point in telling you these things. We see demon possession in this passage unlike anywhere else in the Bible. Now, certainly in Judea, Jesus came across many who were possessed by devils, the Bible said, and he would cast demons out. But you know, it was different. The demons in Judea, while they were certainly there, certainly present, they were more hidden. Much more hidden. He would go into a synagogue, and the Bible says, and there was a woman possessed with a spirit of infirmity. But who knew that except Jesus? Unless you would have had discerning of spirits. Jesus cast out the demon. Ought not this woman, being a child of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, ought she not be freed on the Sabbath day? Satan had bound her, but who knew that? She was crippled. Who knew it was the devil that did it? Because they were hidden. But here, in a Gentile city, a godless city, in the sense that they knew not God, they knew not the God of the Bible, they knew not the scriptures, they knew not Christ, and a city wholly given over to idolatry, the demons didn't travel covertly. The demons were wide open. They were in full regalia, full display, full manifestation for all to see. You don't see demon infestation, demonization like this anywhere else in the scripture. But right here, in this city, it's flagrant. Y'all following me so far? Like I said, there were demons in Israel, to be sure, because you see in every page of the Gospels, Jesus is casting them out. But nothing like this. Here's a man who lived in the tombs. He lived among the tombs. Now, again, in Israel, you know, the dead, if touching the dead while people, you had to do it in dealing with death, but it made a person ritually unclean. Here's a fellow who lives in the tombs. I find it interesting that back in the 60s and 70s, when, you know, when I was growing up, the fascination that rock music had with death, death emblems, skulls, graves, and even today that continues. And we see it really coming out in October. You know, the emphasis on death, graves, cemeteries, the skeletal, and so forth. But here's a man who lived among the tombs, the Bible says. He had an unclean spirit, verse 2. He had superhuman strength, verse 3 and 4. Superhuman strength. Chains couldn't bind this man. What kind of strength can break chains? Not human strength.
No.
No. No, this is something else. There's something else altogether here. And notice the things that the Bible says describe this man's activity. He couldn't be bound with fetters and chains. Verse 5, always night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, restless, haunted, tormented, vexed, oppressed, depressed, crying, a haunted human being, tormented soul, cutting himself, inflicting injuries upon his own self. You know, I want to tell you, we see stuff like this today in the United States. And we see it far too often. We see it among the drug addicts who are haunted, whose souls are tormented, who are vexed, who are restless and sleepless. And you can see the demons in them. They have no peace. They have no ability to sleep. Oppressed in mind, oppressed in body. Vexation, possession. The same torments is what I'm saying. The same torments. They are captive. Captive by a demon of addiction. Haunted souls, tormented souls. And listen to this man. When Jesus said, "What is your name?" Jesus recognized he's dealing with a demon. This man has no personal identity. The demons talk. And says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." What is your name? The fella can't even say, "Well, my name is Fred." He can't even say, "My name, well, I'm George. I'm, you know, I'm Ezekiel. I'm sure, you know, whatever." He has no identity. Except for what he is captive to. It's what he's captive to. That's what he is. That's who he is. Boy, it's so much like drug addiction. Or even alcohol addiction. All we see, just an addict. Another addict. Another person without a name. A soulless, haunted, tormented, vexed creature. This man is completely defined by the demons that hold him captive. That's addiction. That's addiction today. We see, I think if you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you see that there are demons behind these drugs that would entice people to even begin to fool with these substances. Then to inject toxins into their body repeatedly, knowing it's going to kill them. Knowing it's going to vex them, oppress them, rob them of their love. Rob them of their joy, their peace, their sleep. Rob them of everything that loves them, everyone that loves them. And yet they're driven, they're haunted and tormented by these addictions. And these addictions cross all barriers. They cross all racial barriers. They cross all social economic barriers. They cross all gender barriers. And the people are so addicted that they're like they're paralyzed. They cannot stop it. They cannot help themselves. I want to read a verse to you from 1 John chapter 5. I want you to listen to this verse. Verse 18. 1 John 5, 18 says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not." That is, they don't continue in sin. They don't practice a lifestyle of sin. "For he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not." He that is born of God keepeth himself. We have this responsibility, keep ourselves, guard ourselves. Now, we depend on the Lord 100%. But you have responsibility. Guard yourself, guard your mind, guard your actions. Keep yourself. "He that is born of God keepeth himself," and here's the promise, "and the wicked one touches him not." The wicked one cannot get to him. The wicked one cannot get to him. But the very next verse, 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." That's the King James. "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Literally, the whole world lies helpless in the hands of the wicked one. That's what it means. The whole world lies helpless, paralyzed, as it were, in the hands of the wicked one. Let me read this to you in the English Revised. "We know that we belong to God, but the evil one controls the whole world." Amen. The JFB commentator says, "While the believer has been delivered out of his power," that is, out of Satan's power, "the whole world lies helpless and motionless still in it." The whole world lies helpless and motionless in Satan's power. Hey, what can an unsaved person do against the devil? What can he do? What can he say? What, you're going to work some kind of hex magic? You're going to burn a candle? You're going to have a good luck charm to keep the devil away? You're going to get a blessed something or other from the priest? You're going to sprinkle some holy water? Think that's going to keep the devil away? You better have some Holy Ghost. The whole world lies helpless, motionless, defenseless, paralyzed against the evil one. Just like the addict. The addict. They know they're vexed, tormented, haunted. They know that they're killing themselves. They know they've driven everybody away from them, and they can't help it. Powerless. 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 There's a young man that has done some work for us in the past. He's a talented guy. He can fix many, many different things. But he's had an on and off struggle with drugs through the years. Just the other day, I had lunch with my brother. My brother had to go pray for this fella, young man. But he has gone in and out of the cycle of addiction. And now, my brother said he's seen demons. He sees the demons. He's back on drugs. The demons come into his house. They come into his apartment. He says he sees them and he's paralyzed. He can't do anything. He said they touch him. They poke him. They torment him. He said, "I see them in the daytime." He told Tony, "I see them in the daytime. I see them. They watch me." And yet here he is sticking needles in him, saying he can't help it, he can't stop it. He told Tony, he said, I see him so frequently, I took pictures of him with my phone. I haven't seen those, but you know, this demonic activity is real. Yesterday, I was reading a website where a fella ministers to people who are vexed and oppressed, and he talked about a 10-year-old boy named Jimmy who at midnight, just about midnight, his radio comes on and it plays an old macabre song that goes back to Pink Floyd. The lunatic. The lunatic is on the lawn. The lunatic is on the lawn. The lunatic is in the hall. The lunatic is in my hall. The lunatic is in my head. There's someone in my head, but it isn't me. Comes on his radio at night. It paralyzes him. Shadows move around his room, and the same type of thing, vexing, tormenting, torturing. I do believe we are seeing a great increase in demonic activity. As America becomes godless, as America becomes idolatrous more and more, the worship of self, rejection of God, rejection of Christ, rejection of the Bible, demonic activity increases just like you see in the city of Gadara, in the country of the Gergesenes. It's no longer covert. It's becoming much more overt. We, as a nation, rejected Christ long ago. We've immersed ourselves as a people and our children in a culture of witchcraft, demonism, occultism. Then we become oppressed. Our kids are oppressed. They're sick. They're vexed. They're tormented. They're depressed. They're cutting themselves. They're addicted. And we wonder why. We've thrown open the floodgates of occultism. J.K. Rowling made witchcraft and sorcery everyday American food. And we fed it to our kids, fed it to our grandkids, thinking it's harmless, it's innocent, there's good stories behind it. The devil inspired every word of it. Every word of it. It inoculated a generation against Christianity. We see overt demonic activity everywhere we look. All you have to do is open your eyes. Just open your eyes. When you see women who have no motherly instinct, no motherly care, no motherly nurture, no love for the children even in their womb, and they will march in Washington and every city of the country demanding the right to kill their children. Kill their own children. Murder their children in their womb. You're looking at demon activity, beloved. You are looking at overt demonic activity. One of them at a rally recently demanded that we have to start eating children. We have to start eating the babies. And they don't understand their own hypocrisy and insanity, because the same women are demanding that the country take radical measures in order to ensure that we can stop climate change. We've got to save the earth. We've got to save the earth from this crazy climate change. Who are you saving it for? Not the babies. You're killing them. This is demonic activity. It's 100% demonic activity. These are hell's hordes that are vexing, oppressing, guiding. That entire movement, I want you to know, is devil orchestrated. In fact, I'm going to tell you, the whole LGBT thing is devil orchestrated as well. It's all demonic activity. It's a war against God, a war against the Bible, a war against Jesus Christ, a war against the church. We think they're all against us. Let me tell you, they got a much bigger problem than us. They got a bigger problem than us. Their problem, they got God as their enemy. But this whole thing goes along with an anti-God, anti-Christ, socialist, atheist agenda, which is demonic to the core. Demonic to the core. You know, I read, y'all heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian dissident. He was a writer. He saw through the socialist, communist, atheist Russian agenda and received the Templeton Prize in Religion in 1983. I want to read something that he said. I think you'll find this very interesting. He said, "The Russian Revolution and the communist takeover was facilitated by an atheistic mentality and a long process of secularization which alienated the people from God and traditional Christian morality and beliefs." He looked at the whole communist, when Russia turned communist, this is what he said: "Men have forgotten God, and this is why this has happened." Amen. Listen to what he said. When he received his Templeton Prize in 1983, September 1983, he said, "As a survivor of the communist Holocaust, I am horrified to witness how my beloved America, my adopted country, is gradually being transformed into a secularist and atheistic utopia, where communist ideals are glorified and promoted, while Judeo-Christian values and morality are ridiculed and increasingly eradicated from the public and social consciousness of our nation. Under the decades-long assault and militant radicalism of many so-called liberal and progressive elites, God has been progressively erased from our public and educational institutions to be replaced with all manner of delusion, perversion, corruption, violence, decadence, and insanity." Profound, huh? He says, "It is no coincidence that as Marxist ideologies and secularist principles engulf the culture and pervert mainstream thinking, individual freedoms and liberties are rapidly disappearing. As a consequence, Americans feel increasingly more powerless and subjugated by some of the most radical and hypocritical, the least democratic, and characterless individuals our society has ever produced. None of us who have experienced and witnessed firsthand the atrocities and terror of communism understand fully why such evil takes root, how it grows and deceives, and the kind of hell it will ultimately unleash on the innocent and the faithful. Godlessness is always the first step towards tyranny and oppression. Powerful. 1983, he said that. What would he say today? We are at war, beloved. We are at war against hell's hordes. They are active. They are active. They are busy. And they have blinded the minds of the multitudes who believe not the gospel. I would remind you that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I would also remind you that the weapons of our warfare are therefore not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly either. You can't go out there and think that you can defeat a spiritual foe by yelling in their face, by becoming angry or violent or any other such thing. This is a war we must win on our knees. This is a war we must win in our faith. We must pray, we must proclaim. We must pray, we must proclaim. We must preach the gospel of Christ and every part of the gospel of Christ. And we must pray against hell's hordes. Because I'm going to tell you, they ain't going away. If anything, we're seeing the increase in hellish activity across our nation. We see it everywhere. I see hell's agenda every time I turn on the television. You can't look at the news without hearing hell's agenda. You can't look at a single TV program without seeing hell's agenda being pushed down America's throats. Whether it's perversion, immorality, ungodliness of every kind, hatred of Christianity, hatred of the Bible, mockery of all things truly spiritual, rejection of Christ, rejection of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That agenda comes across the airwaves on every channel. It comes across the radio. The secular music world is at war against God as well. Media at war against God as well. I still want you to know we win. We win. We see the promotion of the worst kind of perversion. The promotion of the worst kind of perversion. The kind of stuff God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. And you hear a presidential candidate saying, when I'm elected, I'll go to war against the churches. Every church that refuses to perform homosexual marriages, we'll punish them. We'll take away their tax-exempt status. Well, yeah, boo-hoo. I expect that any day. But they need to know they're going to war against somebody much bigger than the church. They're going to war against somebody much bigger than a preacher or a handful of Christians. They're going to war against God, and God don't lose. You know, I was thinking how years ago people knew demons existed. I mean, if you're a Christian, you believe demons exist. But you know, they operate in the shadows. They operate in the dark. They operated covertly. You know, you didn't know that. You really didn't know that they were there unless you were very astute spiritually. But most of the time in the Bible, that's the way the devil operated, covertly, behind the scenes. His greatest success has really been to convince people he doesn't even exist. I read something that was on Billy Graham's website, you know, the Billy Graham Association. Somebody had sent in a question and they said, Billy Graham, what's the biggest deception or the biggest trick the devil has ever played on the public. I want to know, so I'm aware of it. Here's what his answer. He says, the devil has a whole lot of tricks up his sleeve, but his most successful one is to make us believe he doesn't exist. That's his biggest success story, to make us believe he doesn't even exist. I want to read something to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. You know, I said that the devil, usually when we read about him in the scripture, he's hidden. He doesn't come out and reveal who he is. The first time you come across him is in Genesis chapter 3. He appears in the garden as a serpent. Now look, this is the Garden of Eden. This is before the fall. There's all kind of animals in the garden, and I'm sure a serpent was an everyday sight. They weren't venomous. There were no venomous creatures, no poisonous creatures. There was no carnivorous creatures. Animals were everywhere. How did Satan appear? Did he appear in all of his fallen nature? No, he appeared as a serpent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible speaks of the false teachers, the false prophets. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. It means disguising themselves, masquerading into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Yeah. Even Satan disguises himself. Satan wears a mask.
Amen.
Yeah.
You're right.
Satan masquerades. He disguises himself. He doesn't reveal himself. He conceals himself.
Yeah. You're right.
Jesus warned. He said, and you beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing. They will come in disguise. They will come masquerading. But inwardly, he said, they are ravening wolves. They're out to destroy you, eat you, devour you. Jesus warned, Satan wears a mask. He masquerades. You never read where Jesus wears a mask. But the devil wears a mask. Why does he hide? Why does he do that? To conceal who he is.
Right.
To conceal his very existence.
Amen.
He hides.
You're right.
He pretends to be something else.
Amen.
He wants to conceal his very existence. That's why he hides. It's like the mafia. You know, you ever heard of a guy named Joe Valachi? Or see the, there was a movie way back called The Valachi Papers. Well, Joe Valachi was a real man. And all the way back in 1963, he was serving time in jail. He was a wise guy. He was a mobster. He was part of the mafia. He was part of the Genovese crime family, part of the five families in New York City. He was a bad man, a sergeant, a capo. He went to jail on a narcotics charge. And in jail, one of the heads of the crime families was also there and gave him a kiss on the lips because he thought that he had betrayed the mob. You see, the mob, you take an oath. You never reveal what goes on in the families. Well, gave this guy the kiss of death. George Valachi says, oh, yeah, I'm going to get witness protection. So for the first time in the history of the mafia, Joe Valachi went before the Justice Department, the FBI, and he spilled the beans. You talk about spill the beans. He told them everything. He said, you protect me, I'll tell you everything, everything. And for the first time, 1963, the government was astounded. They had no idea that the mob operated with such complexity. They had tentacles in almost every industry. They were in construction. They were in the docks. They were in trucking. They were everywhere. And they held it all in a stranglehold. They were in prostitution. They were in drugs. They were in gambling. They owned Las Vegas. And they owned a big chunk of New Orleans. 26 cities they operated, Valachi told them everything. He told them who the crime families were. He told them how they were organized. He told them about the murders. He told them about the protection rackets. He told them everything. He even told them, for the first time they heard the term La Cosa Nostra. They didn't know, what was that? La Cosa Nostra, what is that? We never heard of that. That's all a thing, man. It's our thing. That's what it meant. That's our thing. But you know, the covers were ripped off of all of these deeds of darkness that were done. You know, when you are doing criminal activity, you don't want to draw attention to yourself. You want to do it in the quiet. You want to do it in the dark, because attention to you exposes you, makes you vulnerable. True. The same thing is true with the devil. He operates in the dark, covertly, behind the scenes, manipulating, orchestrating, pulling the strings, implanting his desires. Amen. But I'll tell you, I really believe that we have turned a corner in America, where the devil is no longer operating in the dark. Now they parade down the street. Nowadays, it's wide open, in your face, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-church. And you and I are at war. You're at war not only for our souls. You know, the truth be known, I don't worry so much about our souls. But boy, we have family members. Children who are vulnerable. Grandchildren who are susceptible. Great-grandchildren. Because you know, a lot of them are growing up without any discernment. Their parents instilled no discernment in them whatsoever. And made them so vulnerable to the devil and to his attacks. It's your prayers that are keeping them preserved. I want you to know that. That's why you need to continue to cover your family members with prayer. Keep yourself in prayer. Keep yourself under the blood. And can I encourage us? Let's get a hold of our own self, our own appetites, and what we allow ourselves to do, places we allow ourselves. If you don't get a hold of yourself, something else is going to get a hold of you. Amen. You get a hold of yourself before it's too late. That's right. And you get your mind under the blood. Amen. Get yourself in line with the Word of God. Start living like a Christian ought to live. Live outside these doors like a Christian ought to live. Quit talking like a devil. Quit hanging with the devil's crowd. If you don't get a hold of yourself, something else will get a hold of you. We have become like the country of the Gadarenes. That's my point today. Back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We have become like the country of the Gadarenes. A country given over to idolatry. A people who worship themselves. They worship sex. They worship lust. They worship money. They worship possessions, prestige, fame, whatever, power. They worship everything but God, the God of the Bible. And the more godless we become, the more atheistic we become, the more demonism will increase. If we don't win this war on our knees, if we don't win this war praying, preaching, proclaiming, standing for what's true, what's right, making our voice known, not in hatred, but in the genuine love of Christ for a perishing humanity,
amen,
then socialism and its attending evil, in fact, the engine that drives socialism is atheism. It's the engine that drives it. And there is no room for Christianity in an atheistic culture. And that means war, all out war, and don't think it can't happen.
That's right.
You're right. I see increasing godlessness in the headlines of the paper every day. I see it in the hatred. You hear it in the voice of the media, their mockery, their intolerance of Christian faith.
Amen.
I see it in the public flaunting of sin. Jeremiah talked about those who should be ashamed when they had committed abomination. But God said, but were they ashamed? No. He said, they don't know how to blush. They don't know how to blush. It's the generation we live in today.
Amen.
I see it in the crazy violence, senseless, brutal violence, without regard for human life,
amen,
without regard for women, children, the aged, without regard for property, the property of others. I see it in America's fascination with all things occult and demonic. All the things that God abhors, it seems like America turns to. And even this time of year, I hear so much resistance from Christian people. If you say anything about Halloween occultism, you know, any participation in occultism opens the floodgate to demonic activity. A floodgate. All you have to do is give room to the devil. That's all. Just give him room. He don't want much. Just give him an inch. He'll take over. It's like holding back a flood. And you have Christian parents who want to fight you over it. Say, oh, but children, it's for the children. No, you're turning your children over to demonic oppression. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Beginning in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who communicates with the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And yet, you've got Christian churches that's going to decorate for Halloween. They're going to decorate for Halloween. They're going to have a harvest party. The only harvest we need to be celebrating is the great harvest of souls. The great harvest of souls. And we need to be busy about that harvest. The Bible says, Romans 13:12, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, expose them. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, here's the problem with Americans. Our Christianity is so flimsy. It's so weak. It's so superficial. We want to be Christians. We want to go to church, but we don't want to be different. We want the world to love us. We want the world to love us. Whereas the early church couldn't care less what the world thought of them. They thought of one thing: what does Christ think of us? We must be sold out to Christ and willing to pay the price for being a Christian in a pagan world. And if we're persecuted for it, so be it. Count it all joy.
Amen.
Consider it a privilege.
Right.
If you stand for Christ and people want to shout you down, shut you down, put you down, rejoice.
Amen.
Just remember, you war not against flesh and blood, but against these demonic entities that motivate these people, instigate these people, and cause them to be so full of unholy anger and rage against Christianity, against Christ, against the Bible. You can see the demon rising in them. We're at war, beloved. But I want you to know that greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. We need not fear. We need not fear going into this battle, because the Lord is on our side. And look, their problem way bigger than us.
Amen.
They got a problem with God.
Right.
And in the end, righteousness, truth prevails. Justice in the end prevails.
Thank you, Lord.
Our side, we will not cower. We will not succumb. We will not surrender. We will not be bullied into silence.
Amen.
We will not be bullied into silence.
You're right.
God, help us.
Yes. Help us, Lord.
Father, we pray today.
Yes, Lord.
I pray for your church. I pray for this body of believers and every body of believers, Lord, all over this country. I pray, Lord, you would embolden us, encourage us, that you would remind us of our great calling. Remind us of our great calling. Remind us, Lord, of our great grace, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Remind us, Lord, that we are not to be afraid. But we ought to be bold, courageous, faithful, and consistent.
Amen.
Help us, Lord Jesus, to be men and women of prayer, men and women who proclaim boldly your truth, and men and women who live what we preach. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.